So to pray for Charles again. We know he can deliver, so we pray to a God who listens, we pray to a God who hears, we pray to a God who sees, we pray to a God who loves. And thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
We are looking in together in Romans chapter 12, and we have been working in verses 1 and 2. Okay, Romans chapter 12, and I shall read again in verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, or your reasonable service. That might be a better rendering. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I like to challenge myself when we come together with the question, what difference is made in my life as a result of being together? We don't come merely for a social gathering where we come and perhaps we enjoy while we're here a good time and then go away and wait for the next good time to come. But we come here when we gather to experience something of the changing power in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in this book of Romans, after speaking about the doctrinal truths pertaining to the good news, the gospel, I am not ashamed, he said, of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But we are now among those who believe. And Paul is saying to us, there is supposed to be a difference in our lives as a result of believing. That difference is to be realized through a process that is spoken of here in Romans 12, these two verses. By the mercies of God, the mercies that we have been reading about in the previous 11 chapters, how God worked to bring us to this good place. And now he says there is some responsibility devolving upon those who have enjoyed these mercies, or who have on whom these mercies have been bestowed. And he says, that is, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I remember the words of Hannah when she, carrying about the testimony to the Lord, as maintained by Israel, saw the corruption, saw the breakdown, so that we read, I believe metaphorically, in chapter 2, is it? Where it says of Eli, or Samuel, had gone to lie down. It says, before the light was out, before the light went out. I read that as speaking about the flickering nature of that testimony that is being corrupted day by day by corrupt managers of that responsibility, Eli's sons. They had brought reproach and shame to what was supposed to represent the glow of God's glory. And so that can happen with us. It must not. We have a responsibility, fellow Christians, not just to go around saying that we are Christians, but to demonstrate by a new lifestyle that there's been a change. Something's been done. God makes a difference. If we're not doing that, we're just playing church. We're just doing things. God doesn't just want us to be doing things for the sake of doing things, but we do things with our hearts fixed on a result. And the result that is appropriate is what we are told here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Why is it your reasonable service? Because we are told in 1 Corinthians 6, 20, you are not your own. You have been bought. You've been bought with a price. And in our case, we fit into the example that we have. There's a little account of a boy who went out on the lake to just enjoy his model sailboat. And somehow the sailboat got away from him and went far beyond his reach. He tried, he searched, but it was beyond what he could reach. And so he concluded that his model had been lost. And as he was trying to reconcile himself to this loss, he was walking one day past a pawn shop, and in there he saw a boat, and he stopped to look at it. And he thought, that looks like my boat. And the harder he examined it, the more convinced he became that it was his boat, and he went inside the store and said to the pawn shop keeper, he says, my boat, that's my boat that you have in your window. And the pawn shop dealer said, well, is it? It's mine. I bought it. I paid for it. And if you want it, I'm sorry, you're going to have to pay for it. Pay me for it. And when the boy had determined how much he was going to have to pay to get it back, he went and made arrangements, went back, and purchased that boat from the pawn shop. And as he walked away with it, he spoke to the boat and said, you're mine. You're mine twice. He said, I made you. And then I bought you. And so we are his twice. He made us, and we went astray. And then, because he valued us so, he made the purchase, paid the price to get us back. And so the Lord Jesus can say of each of those who have trusted him, you are mine twice. Now, are we ready to acknowledge that? Not just in an ordinary assent, not just in word, but are we prepared to acknowledge that by the way we live? Live as though we did not belong to ourselves, because truly we do not. We belong to him. I have no right to myself. I know that in the world that we live in, we're encouraged to think that we have a right to ourselves. And to insist on it, and to lay your life down for it, God's word teaches us, we have no right to ourselves. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. So let's do what's right and give the one who owns us what he has a right to. He has a right to us. So present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the sacrifice is living, not dead. So it goes on, as long as I live. That's what Hannah said concerning the son that she had asked the Lord for. She said, just give me a man child, because she saw the corruption. She saw the degradation of the testimony that Israel represented, with Eli's wicked sons carrying on their misconduct at the tabernacle. And she thought that somebody fitting should be there instead. She asked God if she would be the instrument by which he would place a fitting instrument in the tabernacle. And pleading for a son, she said to the Lord, as long as he lives, he'll be yours. As long as he lives, he's yours. And that's our privilege. To be the Lord's as long as we live. Is there a resolution in our heart to make it so? Are we resolved that as long as I live, I shall be consecrated to the Lord? That's what God asks. And it isn't an inordinate request or a demand, because it is a reasonable service. And it's a service of worship. It's a service of worship because I bow to him to whom I really belong. I relinquish all claims to myself. And I say, Lord, I am yours. Have me. Use me. As long as I live. This is not a once and done thing. This is as long as I live. Are we resolved to see it as long as we live? It's a reasonable service. We belong to him. Let's give him what he's entitled to. It says, moreover, that it's a holy sacrifice. So it isn't just service, but it is service that is rendered in holiness. We need to pay attention to that. It is not fashionable to talk about holiness today in our world. Everybody calls himself a Christian. And he feels no particular responsibility. Just glibly, I'm a Christian. Oh, we are told here that if we are Christians, we belong to him. And that we should be consecrated to him. Being consecrated to him is not just giving God anything. You give him the best. When the sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice, was offered in Israel, the person who was sacrificing was supposed to take a lamb out from everything else, from its surroundings. And he was supposed to examine it for 4 days, 3 days, 4 days. Examining it. to make sure that it doesn't have, it didn't have any kind of a blemish. And so that's our responsibility in offering our bodies a living sacrifice, to make sure that it is unblemished, because the one to whom we are offering it is holy, unblemished. I have a responsibility as a Christian to live as a Christian, and that entails being different from what I used to be. We are told then to don't be like what's around, like what's around you. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't become so completely infiltrated from the cesspool of evil in which we subsist, that we become a part of that. We are called upon to resist conformation to what is around. It is an insidious thing. And because we enjoy so much comfort and well-being and luxury, we are really not prone at all to think of the importance of really being consecrated to God. We've got all we want without being consecrated to God. Why go through that trouble? Of course, we don't have all that we really need. And if we have all we want, that's a sad thing, because we should want to be the fulfillment of that requirement of God, of holiness. It takes time to be holy. Take time. We need to take time to be holy. So we've been called to be a holy people because we are serving a holy God. Do we care about holiness? God does. God cares about holiness. And I know that church has been degenerated into such a fashionable thing that generally people go to church and there isn't much concern about the holiness of God there. There are certain things that are attractive to people, and if we can make the church attractive to people, we can fill up the pews, and we may need to get a new building, a bigger building, and we can fill that up. But when you talk about the holiness of God, not many have patience for that. But that's what we've been called to, and we want to be stirred up this morning to be what God wants us to be. That's the way we're going to be enjoying the peace and the joy and all that our hearts long for. So don't be conformed to what's around. That's very easy, and it's convenient. Well, I'm like everybody else. Of course, there's also a danger in wanting to be just different from everybody else. There's no value in that. No value in just being different. If just being different is your goal, that's not what you're called to hear. It is being different by reason of a work of God wrought in us. And so, we are told, to be rather transformed. If we're passive, we will be conformed to what's around us. But we are called to be active in the matter of being transformed. What does it mean to be transformed? To transform is to change something drastically. dramatically, making the thing into something that it was not before. Transformed. Undergo a total change so that you are not, so that you are dramatically different from what you used to be. And I have an illustration for this. The caterpillar crawls around a tree eating leaves. A very, I would think, boring kind of existence, if that's all you do. If that's your entire life. And sometimes we who are a part of an affluent society become content with doing that. Just crawl around the tree and eat to our fill. And that's all we do. And then we die as caterpillars. But the caterpillar is not meant to be a caterpillar until death. The caterpillar is meant to undergo a metamorphosis, that is, a change, continual change, bringing it to its climax through the chrysalis, from the chrysalis that is stuck to a tree. And then you see a time comes when that something begins to pop out of the chrysalis, a flutter, and a struggle, a continual struggle, until at last there breaks out of that chrysalis a beautiful butterfly. And that is what is meant, what the end of the caterpillar is meant to be. So we, if we want just to subsist, enjoy eating leaves until we die, will experience a fruitless, humdrum life. But if in response to what God wants, there is that metamorphosis. There is that change to a higher standard, a higher being, kind of being. Then that will call for transformation. Be transfer. That's what happens to the caterpillar, transformed into a butterfly. So someone sees the butterfly and makes no connection at all because there is such a drastic difference between the butterfly and the caterpillar. Caterpillar is crawling around, butterfly is flying around. And that's what is to be seen as a result of our transformation. That's what God has called us to. He wants us to be transformed. You want to say something, Mel?
I believe in the caterpillar's scene. It will gorge itself, as you described, on many different types of bushes. And once it is metamorphosized into a caterpillar, into a butterfly, it will still alight on many different kinds of bushes, but there is one particular bush that if it happens upon, it will select. I don't know the botanical name, but it's a butterfly bush. And of all those that are around, the butterfly will select that one and be drawn to.
the lesson? Well, I can think of one. And by the way, we do have a butterfly bush at our window. And we do see the butterflies gravitating to it, attracted to it. Well, the butterfly bush for us will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will always want to be with Him. We want to light on Him. We want to be in His presence when we are transformed. Okay? But it is not a once and for all thing that we are transformed. It's as long as we live. And I want to read, just to connect with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, undoubtedly familiar to some, if not all. The verse, I'm going to read verse 17 and 18. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. But we all, and this is the verse, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory. It's a continual process. As we gaze upon the Lord Jesus, as we light on that butterfly bush and examine it, gaze on Him by the Spirit, we are changed from our caterpillar state to the butterfly state. But it's not a just one-time thing. From glory to glory. So I never have a sense of having arrived if I'm entering into this at all. I never arrive. As long as I live, that is a process to go on. I should be becoming more and more what? Like Him. It says we are transformed into His image. We are transformed into His image. And that is the process by which it is done. The Spirit of God changes us. And what do? For that? It's by the renewing of your mind. I don't let my mind become stagnant with what's around me. I don't let my mind be carried away by the evil world that is in which I live. But I gaze steadfastly on Him by the Spirit, who also renews my mind, gives me a different mind, a mind that wants to be more holy, a mind that wants to be more like Jesus. When I stop, when I cease wanting to become more like Him, then I become easy prey for the enemy, because his primary business is to see that I never become like Him, like the Lord Jesus. Now, it's going to tax us But the price, it's quite worth it. It's quite worth it. And I want to encourage us, every one of us together here today, to consider what is being held out for us as an objective, as a goal. Not that something that we can achieve in our own strength, because it never happens that way. But it is something that the Spirit of God does when we engage with the butterfly bush, so to speak. Thanks, Mel.
Would you say that that transformation is so drastic? It's a rebirth?
It's a... Absolutely. It is the manifestation of the rebirth. We have been brought out of delivered out of that state in which we lived unto self and Satan, and have been brought into that sphere in which we find in ourselves even a desire to be like Jesus. We aren't trying to be like the Joneses. We aren't trying to be like what is around us. We want to be like the one who has been set before us as the eternal object for change. We can never exhaust that process with him. From glory to glory. All through eternity, I am convinced that will be the case with those who are caught up to be with the Lord. They will be undergoing a change all through eternity, and it'll be a perpetual wow. You'll be seeing so much on what you never saw before. And it'll never cease. And the process will be you're being changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor will you be occupied at all with what you look like, because you are too engaged with the object. And so you become more like that one, but never taking time to look at what you look like, because you are too busy looking at his beauty. I hope that we've been encouraged to consider our obligation and to surrender ourselves to the one to whom we belong. Our God and Father, help us, we pray, to do this better than we can think, better than we can say. In Jesus' name, amen.